God's still waiting on us to start that ministry, to do something with that relationship, which we know we need to do, but haven't done yet. I'll leave it at that. Amen. But a few things. I told you I'm trying to do too much this morning. But just think about it. It's Communion Sunday. We celebrate communion, which celebrates the night before Jesus was betrayed. We know that he resurrected 3 days after he was crucified. So that was 2017 years ago because he split time in half. So if you're ever wondering if it happened, every time you look at a calendar, you have to be reminded that something happened. 2017 years ago, Jesus Christ split time in half. Something happened, whether you believe it or not, something happened. You got to do your research to find out exactly what happens. Yes, it is a matter of life and death. But then you think about it, on July 4th, America is going to celebrate their Independence Day. When Jesus Christ resurrected, that was our Independence Day because it set us free. Amen. Amen. We're no longer a slave to death, hell, sin, or the grave because we've been set free because of what Christ did 2017 years ago. America, they broke free 241 years ago. All right, so let me see. You got 2017 years ago, 241 years ago. Be careful who you allow to make decisions for you. America's only been in existence 241 years. Jesus Christ split time in half 2017 years ago. So here we go. I know we're not, this church, we're not good at math. We're good at English, but we're not good at math. Okay? So I'm going to help you out. That's 2017 years is 8 times more than 241 years. That's like a 10-year-old telling an 80-year-old, I know a little bit more than you. But that's because 8 times 10 is 80. Okay, all right. All right, just working with y'all. I know who I'm working with this morning, all right? But think about it, okay? I know my mom will be 80 years old. And so the 10-year-old grandson or granddaughter say, Grandma, you know, I think I know more than you. How ridiculous is that? Amen. Okay. But that's what America tries to tell God. God, we got this. We know more than you. Now, matter of fact, you didn't create us. We created you. We got this now. It's an 8-year-old trying to tell an 80-year-old. Let's break it down a little bit simpler because I know that's 8 times 10 is like calculus in here. So let's break it down a little bit more. All right. Sister Sherry, I shouldn't have said that. That was a little bit too much. Okay, Sister Sherry, I'm sorry. I told you I was going to be doing too much. Did I tell you? I warned y'all this morning. So let's break it down to 3 times 5, which we know is. But that's like a 5-year-old trying to tell a 15-year-old. Think about it, those of you that are 15. We got a few youth in here that are 15. Your 5-year-old niece or nephew is trying to tell you what's right. But then a 15-year-old, that's like your 45-year-old parent or older trying to tell you what's right. And you're saying, I got this because I'm 15 now. I know everything. I'm just saying. So as we celebrate communion and see, the world tells us about the American dream, but that might not be the godly vision for your life. There's an American dream, 2017 years is a godly vision for your life. You got to make the choice which one is more important for you right now. All right, that's just the introduction. Let's get into the word. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, did I say Luke 18 and 35? I said 25? All right, let's do Luke 18 and 35. So during Communion Sunday, I always try and do a parable or a miracle story. And then the next Sunday, I'll be back into our regular series, which is God enough? But so here we go. So we have a miracle story today. Luke 18 and 35. And it came to pass that as he was come, talking about Jesus, he came near to Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Underline certain. It's always certain ones. It's not every. So don't try and put the broad brushstroke that everybody, it's always those people. No, it's always certain ones. Here's a certain one. It's not all women. It's not all men. It's not all kids. It's not all this color, that color. It's just certain ones. But here's a blind beggar. He sat by the side, off by himself. Some people would throw him away, but in God's eyes, he was not only something special, he is something special. Be careful who you try and write off. This speaks to the character of God. God never throws anyone away. Oftentimes, they try and say that Christianity discriminates against people. God discriminates against no one. Here is the lowest of the lowest passing by. He's by the wayside. Jesus is passing by. Verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked, what's going on? Amen. He couldn't see what was going on, so he asked, what's going on? His name, by the way, is Bartimaeus. His name means to be highly prized. He is a special treasure. His name means, look at the irony of it. He's sitting down and he's begging, but to God, he's highly prized. He is a special treasure. You and I never forget that we are a special treasure as well. Regardless of where our circumstances might take us, we never know. If you've ever been close to being homeless, you know that it's not always in your hands to change things. But never forget how low you get. You're that special treasure to God. Amen. He hears it, right? Because he couldn't see, but he can hear. You know how your senses are heightened. If you can't hear it, then your other senses are heightened. You can't see, your other senses are heightened. He hears what's going on. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried. Make a note. He cried out, man. This is a man crying out. He's at the lowest point in his life and he's crying out. He's still not too prideful to cry out, even in this situation. He's still not too down on himself to think that God would never want to have anything to do with him. He cried out. Make a note. He cried out. When was the last time you cried out to God? And look what it says. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Crowds passing by, make a note too that Jesus is not always in the crowd. Matter of fact, he's probably the crowds we hang out in, the crowds that go on today, he's probably not in that crowd. But in this particular case, Jesus was in the crowd. God's not always in the crowd. If everybody's doing it, that's probably something you shouldn't do. Oftentimes, God is not in the crowd. But in this particular case, he was in the crowd. Cries out, son, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Isn't that something? People always trying to tell you how to relate to God. It don't take all that. Be quiet. What you lifting your hands for, it don't take all that. You go to church every Sunday, it don't take all that. Well, I remember when I used to go every Sunday. Oh, you giving all your money to the church? Well, you know what? Before I met God, I really didn't even have a purpose or a job. You better believe I'm paying my tithes and my offering. You know, don't take all that. Oh, you got to pray over your food every time we eat. Well, I remember when I didn't have nothing to eat. People trying to tell you how, don't cry out, don't be thankful, don't be grateful, don't give, don't forgive. I'd never forgive somebody. That's probably why God's not going to forgive you. Because that's what the word says. They did that to me. I'd never forget them. But that's not the way God operates. Don't let people tell you how to cry out to God. They'll tell you don't take all that. I tell you take all that. It takes all that and more. So he cried out. And look what in verse 40, Jesus paused. It said Jesus stood. Make a note, God responds to our cry. When we cry from our heart out to God, God responds to that. That's why the enemy don't want you crying out to God. That's why the enemy don't want you living for God. Because when you cry out, God's going to respond. God always responds to the cry of his people. when we respond and we cry out with a sincere heart. Jesus stood, he paused, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, "Woo, are you kidding me? What do you want that I should do for you?" Now, family, you know, when I read this, I had to think about this. What if God's asking me, "Man, what do you really want? What do you think about it?" Pause. What do you really want, God? What do you want? What do you really want from God? Take it to the next one. Verse 41. Natalie, thank you. What do you want that I should do unto you? I'm going to let that marinate for a while. Not why do you come to church. Not what do you want the pastor to do for you. Not what do you want the members to do for you. But what do you want God to do for you? I couldn't answer it. I'm still not going to touch that yet. Because I really don't know. I might think I know. God, let me answer that one very carefully. And you know, we can pretend, but God already knows our heart. So I got to come clean. That's why I just didn't jump and say, because is that really in my heart? So let me pause. God, what do I really want from you? This man, he asked for sight. Most of us, we might have sight, so we might want to ask for insight. We might want to ask for discernment, wisdom, knowledge. What do we? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. What do you really want from God? He said, "Lord, that I might have my sight." But look at Jesus in verse 42. He not only meets the physical, but he recognizes spiritual need or the spiritual condition of his heart. He said, and Jesus said unto him, "Receive your sight." And Jesus looked right into his heart, said, "Your faith, your trust in me has already saved you." I'll give you a sight, but I'm looking at your heart. And I see that your trust in me has already saved you. Physical, spiritual. You can ask for the physical need, but if your spiritual need, if you're not connected to God, then that's hard to ask God when you're not really connected. Because look, verse 43, and immediately he received his sight. It's a quick work. It's not always a quick work. Sometimes God makes you wait. I think last time we studied was like waiting for 12 years, 18 years, 10 years, 13 years. They had to wait. But this time it was a quick work. But could you wait 13 years for God to move? Could you wait 38 years like the man at the pool of Bethesda? 38 years he's been there. But immediately he received this sight. So it's a quick work. But look what he did. And he followed Jesus. He didn't get what he needed and say, "You know what? I'm good. You might see me again. You might not. I got what I wanted, God. I appreciate it. But I'm not going to follow. I'm not ready to follow you. I just wanted something from you. I didn't really want to follow you." Do you want something from God, or do you want to connect and follow God? Then not only that, it says he glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Make sure you give God the glory for your life. Everything he's doing. Family, we can't take anything for granted. We can't take credit for anything, because if we didn't have the strength to walk this morning, we wouldn't be here. Who gives us the strength to walk? God does. So give God the glory. We're going to recognize those who graduated and got promoted. If God didn't give you a mind to study, to sit still, to handle your business, you can't get promoted. You can't graduate. You got to have the mind. Who gives you the mind? God does. Who gives you the strength? God does. Give God the glory. When you give God praise, other people will give God praise when they see it. It's contagious. Praise is contagious. We really can't take credit for it. As I look in this sanctuary now, and most of you I know outside of church, and the gifts and the talents that are inside this sanctuary that God's given us. And we got to give God the glory for that. We got some incredibly gifted and talented people all throughout this sanctuary. But we can't take credit for that. I would like to, but when I look back at my life, if I would have took the wheel, I wouldn't be here now. So I give God praise for it. I give God praise for you. The glory and the gifts that's in you, I give God the praise for that. He didn't take it for himself. All right, so here we go. Verse 19, let's go to chapter 19 and verse 1. So let's do a little comparison. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. If you're Luke 19 and 1, say amen. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among publicans, and he was rich. Now we got a comparison. Everybody in this room, we're somewhere between a rich beggar and a rich sinner. I mean, a poor beggar and a rich sinner. We're somewhere between a blind beggar and a rich sinner. We're all in somewhere in between there. Speaks to the character of God. God doesn't care where you are. God loves you and God wants you. But we're somewhere in between there. Say he was chief among tax collectors. Back in that day, the worst you could be was a tax collector. There's nothing worse than a tax collector. You couldn't get no worse. I don't know. What could be the worst these days? Yeah, the IRS, right? Somebody tell you to work for the IRS, you don't know whether you want to slap them or shake their hand. It used to be what? Car salesman, insurance salesman, and all that kind of stuff, right? Lawyers, oh gosh. Oh, yeah, they. My wife used to work for the state bar, and they would discipline attorneys and give the bar exam. And they would always have a joke, 12 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean is a good start. That's their running joke in the office. 12 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean is a good start. So I guess, so he's like that. You can't get no worse than that. And here it is. We get slapped. We get labels slapped on us. Thank God highlights that to show how he doesn't discriminate. Speaks to the character of God. God loves us all. We got a blind beggar. We got a rich sinner. Not judged because of your heart, but because of what you've done, who you are, or where you're at, the condition you're in. That's how people look at us, but God never looks at us like that. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, because he was little of stature. He was short. The crowd's passing by. He's never seen Jesus, want to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd. The crowd was preventing him from seeing Jesus. There's a crowd that you might hang out with that's preventing you from seeing Jesus, too. Be careful of the crowd. Careful of the crowd that's trying to prevent you from seeing Jesus. This guy had two strikes against him. He was rich and he was a sinner. But it goes to show God doesn't care about you and I being rich. He doesn't. God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't have a problem with us having money. It's just if money has us. Remember, money is the tool, not the assignment. You don't make money the assignment. It's the tool so we can do what we need to do. But when money becomes the assignment, that's when we get off track. That's when we get messed up. Money should never be the assignment. We got to dial that back and reevaluate it. It's the tool that helps us as we're looking at the godly vision and purpose for our life. Yes, we do need it, but that's not the assignment. The godly vision that God has for us. The method in which we're to make disciples and build the kingdom, that's the assignment. The money is the tool. Yes, we do need that to build the kingdom. So here's this rich sinner. Couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd that was preventing him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Please don't let the crowd prevent you anymore from seeing Jesus. Plus, he was a little guy. He was short. But make a note, if money solved our problems, then he wouldn't even want it to have nothing to do with Jesus. He would already have it made. Amen. He had all this money, but he knew something was missing from his life. There was a spiritual connection. Something was missing from his life. Although he had money. See, that's the deception of money, that once I get money, everything will be solved. And if you grew up like I did, a poor kid in South Central L.A., that was the code you lived by. If we could ever get some money, all the problems would be solved. Not God, but money. Not wisdom from God, but stuff from the world. It's a deception. He shows us right here. It takes more than that. All right, let me hurry up. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He ran and climbed. When was the last time you and I ran and climbed to see God? When was the last time you and I went above and beyond to see God? Remember, the other ones are telling you, don't take all that. The same group, they're still rolling together. Now they're passing by. They already told the blind beggar to be quiet. This guy, he goes and he runs and he climbs. He's not going to let anything stop him from seeing God. He's not going to let anything or anyone stop him from seeing God, stop him from connecting with God. Even though he's rich, he still realized, I got to see God. Family, make a note, verse 4. You got to go above and beyond to see God. You just can't do the same thing. You got to go above and beyond to see God. And you guys are going to act like you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to break it down so you understand it. When you're trying to meet that special someone and you work with them, you try and schedule your break around their break time so you can run into them. At school, you're trying to walk around. Where's their class at? You're going all around the building. Your class over here, you're going all around just so you can run into them. Yeah. You don't want to talk to me this morning. Yeah, you did it. Whether it was job, whether the school, you working out at the gym, you see somebody, you all of a sudden you got to work on that machine right next to them. It ain't even arm day. I'm going to go work on arms today. How you doing? Yeah. I come 3 days a week. You going above it? Jerry, you know we work out. Jerry, come on, Jerry. You know how we do it. You go above and beyond. And then God say, can you give me 5 minutes a day? And you say, I can't do it. Ooh, did I say happy? Was it 4th of July? Happy 4th of July. You can't give God 5 minutes a day, but you would go above and beyond just so I make sure I run into Brother Maurice because I know he's somebody. Hey, man, good to meet you. Yes. Hey, let me get my business. Hey, man, if you ever need, here's my business card. Hey, man, please call me. Yeah. Can we do lunch? Hey, man, how about we can do some coffee one day? Because he got connections. Well, I'm going to make sure I pass by his desk. I heard about him. Here's this guy said he heard about Jesus. He went above and beyond. He ran and he climbed so he could meet him. And we don't have 5 minutes before we get up and start our day to meet Jesus. But Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today. I'm just saying we got to evaluate that. Look at, he goes above and beyond. Look, I love this. The tone of it kind of changes too. We kind of see Jesus with the sense of humor here. But first, look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, underline the place. Gosh darn it. There's a place that Jesus wants to meet you. There's a place that Jesus wants to meet you every day. It's called that place of prayer and fasting 5 minutes. When you get to that place, Jesus is already at that place and we'll just walk by him. Man, I got stuff. Why would you want to leave the house and not even talk to Jesus at the place? I'm getting ready to go deal with this crazy world, Jesus. I know you know everything, but I got this. I got to get out there and deal with it without even talking to you. There is a place that God wants to meet us every day. It's called the place. I love that. We got to put ourselves in position to meet God at the place. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And look how the tone changes. He saw him. He said to Zacchaeus, man, get your little self down here. I got to come to your house. Man, if you're doing all that, I'm coming to your house. Isn't that what the scriptures say right there? He said, look. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And he saw him and said, Zacchaeus, man, hurry up and come down. For today, I must go to your house. If you're doing all that to meet with me, I'm coming to stay with you. Yes. Jesus almost laughing. You guys think God is all sour and blunt thunderbolts and all that? God has a sense of humor. You get to, man, get your little self down there. I'm coming to your house today. If you're doing all that for me, man, let's go hang out. And then here come the haters. Oh, well, before we get to the haters, because you know they're already out there. But look at his obedience. He hurried up, verse 6, and came down and received him joyfully. Make a note, he received God joyfully. He hurried up, he came down. He said, no, I'm good. Because look, this is almost like, for both of them, pun intended, Brother Roy, this is almost like a blind date. None of these guys had seen Jesus before. Obviously, one was blind, Sally, so he couldn't see, right? And then the other one, he's trying to see him, but he can't see because of the crowd. He said he wanted to know who he was, and he couldn't see him, so he went up in the sycamore tree. So when he could have saw Jesus from the sycamore tree, he could have said, ugh, I didn't know he looked like that. I didn't know. Well, okay. Anybody been on a blind date before? Oh, I didn't think I was going to get any out of that. That's really, well, tell me about it, brother. No, I'm just kidding. Sister Charles, will you tell me? We can talk after service. Sister Wanda, I saw your hand. I really want to hear what happened on that blind date. Regina, you too, all right? You go on a blind date and you can say, you walk out and they come to the door, you go, ugh. You don't have to go. Something could come up all of a sudden, bro. You know what? My mom is sick. Isn't it funny how that just, and I'm so sorry that you came over here. Matter of fact, I'll pay for your food. You can go and eat, but I'm not going with you. That's what you did to right on that, John. I know. I can tell you what you're looking at. That's how it happened.
That person's not home.
Yeah, just don't answer the door. And you know, back in the day, we didn't have cell phones. So, hey, line would be busy. Take the phone off the hook and don't answer the door. They call in line busy. Okay? Ain't no cell phone, ain't no pager, ain't nothing. No, I just not for 10 minutes, and then I guess I better leave. Yeah. Because this ain't happening. Verse 6, he made haste and came down, underline, and received him joyfully. Works don't save us. But you have to receive God joyfully. God is not going, this is not a blind date. God is not going to twist your arm. God's not going to twist any, because see, that's not true love. If I have to twist your arm for you to love me, then that's the love I don't think I want, because it's not true love. And so people, you know, they say, well, if God is love, well, God ain't going to force you to love him. God is love. If God loved us, he wouldn't create hell. Hell wasn't created for us. God doesn't discriminate. He's showing us right here he doesn't discriminate, but you have to receive him joyfully. If you tell God you don't want him, God will say, cool, well, then you take your chances. And when you transition, which means when you pass away from here, don't think you're coming to be with me because you already told me you don't want me. I only want those who love me unconditionally and voluntarily. We all going to be in heaven because ain't nobody twisted our arm to love God, because we know how good God is. We received him joyfully. There's no strings attached to this relationship. God says, I don't care if you're a blind beggar. I don't care if you're a rich sinner. I love you. You receive me joyfully. I'm with you. I want to abide with you. I want to come to your house. I want to meet you at that place every day. But we'll tell God, I don't need you. I don't want you. God say, okay, cool. I ain't going to twist your arm. I think I said this before. If you got to twist your wife's arm to love you, if you got to twist your husband's arm to love you, I mean, really, that ain't even love. That's really no, that's an abnormal relationship. And same thing for parents. I don't need to have to twist my kid's arm for them to love me. I mean, I would want them to love me because I'm their parent, but I can't twist it. Because as soon as they get away from me, I hate that dude. So it's not love if they're twisting your arm. He received him joyfully. And here come the haters. And when they saw it, they all murmured, which means the whole crowd murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with the man that is a sinner. Ain't that something? That's true haterism right there. See, they're looking at your reputation, but God's looking at your heart. Don't worry about the haters looking at your reputation. What you used to be, what you... Nobody knows the change that's going on the inside but God. And of course, we're all sinners saved by grace. So why am I trying to talk about you knowing that I don't have my stuff together either? But look at verse 8. He stood, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, this is what you call a real conversation. This is what God saw when he was up in the tree. He saw his heart. He saw the type of man he was. He knew what the reputation said. He knew what his job description was. But he looked at his heart and saw the type of man he was. He looks at your heart. He knows the type of man and woman you are. He looks at my heart. He sees the type of man that I am and the type of youth you are. He looks right at the heart. Thank God he looks at the heart. Because outside I could be a blind beggar sitting by the wayside. And people walk by and go, look at that man. Get away from me. I ain't got nothing for you. Or I could be a rich sinner and people say, oh, man, he got a lot of money, but he ain't nothing. Or he has it going on because he has a lot of money. So what? If I had his money, I'd be like that, too. It's not the case all the time. God looks at the heart. Here's the kids in verse 8. He stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I know we got all these haters around, but they don't know this because I don't make it known. But half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Say, God, this is the type of man I am. Not that Jesus didn't know, but we got to come clean before the Lord. Say, if you cover your sins, you don't prosper. He that confesses and forsakes finds mercy. Here he is, he's coming clean. He said, God, look, before you even come to my house, that's when you meet God at that place, before you even meet at that place. You know, God, I'm struggling with a lot right now. Don't know what to do. Don't know how it's going to work out. But God, I know you know. And I trust you with my life. But what do you want from me? God, I don't know what I want from you. I want to grow closer to you. I want my family to be saved. I want my friends to be saved. I know it's not about stuff, so Lord, I don't know. But I'm coming clean right here. At that place, you come clean. It's between you and God. I know we got quite a few brothers in here because we talk during the week. They get up early and have that early time with God. They'll tell you it's nothing like it. 4:30 and 5. They're a lot stronger than me because I'm sleeping at 4:30 and 5. We got brothers up at 4:30 and 5 talking to God. Meeting him at that place. And remember, this is not a religious activity. This is a relationship opportunity. We don't do anything here out of religion. We don't get it. We're done with that stuff. It's because I'm a man in this world and there's so much going on. God, I need to know before I step out here that you're with me, that I'm dialed into you so I don't get caught up in all that stuff that's waiting for me. It's not no religious activity. Get that out of your head. It's a relationship opportunity. With God, with the one who created it all. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day salvation has come to your house. Make a note. Transparency, honesty, truth leads to salvation. You can't be saved if you're not honest with God. if you're not truthful with God. He was, his heart was right. He was honest with God. He put everything on the table. God said, you can be saved like that. Yeah, salvation has come to your house. You're ready to be saved. You're ready to surrender to God. That's why he went above and beyond. All right, I'm wrapping up. This day salvation has come to your house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. He was already into the family of God. And God passed by, and that's what was missing. That connection was missing. You all don't know, you've already been called by God, but the connection is missing. You're already part of God's family, but the connection. Rise above and above and beyond the crowd and get connected with God. God said, I've always had my hand on your life. I've always been here. I've always been waiting for you. Then verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And to seek in the Greek, it means to find, to especially those that were lost, to rescue from danger, to make whole. God has come to make us whole. And the loss that was ruined when Satan deceived Adam, bless you, and the connection with God, bless you, was ruined. Jesus said, I've come to make you whole again, to fix that which was ruined by the enemy. So I have to read this, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to get into communion, and we'll be out of here in a few minutes. It says, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to seek and to save those that are part of the family and don't know it. We are a part of God's family and didn't know it. Those who belong to the family of God and need a way back home. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As we take communion today, let this be your day that you find your way back home and develop and cultivate your relationship opportunity with Jesus Christ. Let this be the start of you truly being free in and through Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to ask Brother Clarence, Brother Anthony, if you all would come up. And if you would, as we prepare our hearts and minds, sorry, Chris, I didn't see you. I thought you had left. As we prepare our hearts and minds for communion, I want you to just think about what Jesus Christ did for us 2017 years ago. And all that that means. And Natalie, you know you're supposed to be at 1 Corinthians. You were there last month. I didn't even have to ask last month. It must be that graduation thing that happened to you. Men, go ahead and pass out the sacraments. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Says, on the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Think about that. He's being betrayed and he's giving thanks. You and I have been betrayed on some level, some big, some small, some insignificant. But still, we got to give thanks and we have to forgive. We've been commanded to forgive, to even pray for our enemies and bless them that despitefully use and persecute us. Just think about how much God has forgiven you and I for. So we have to forgive. The scriptures say if we can't forgive, then God's not going to be able to forgive us, because you can't get into heaven with a bunch of unforgiveness and sin in your heart. Family, we can't do it. So, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And if we're holding odd or holding revenge or anything against someone else, Lord, we release it now to you. We got to let them go, Lord. When we forgive, we truly begin to live in you. God, this is another opportunity for us to trust you and let you work out the details. You're a lot smarter than us. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Let us trust your word. Elevate that which represents his body, which was broken for us. Lord, thank you that your body was broken in place of ours. You took the punishment that was due to us. And you did it because of the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross. You made a way because you knew it would come a time when we would want to connect with you. And the only way we could connect is through Jesus Christ, through his blood being shed for the forgiveness of our sins and his body being broken for us. Thank you, Lord, for our independence is truly in you. What you did 2017 years ago, we could have never done for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. And you told us, do this in remembrance, so we keep our life in biblical perspective, because it's a lot going on, but we got to pause and know that you're coming back for us. And don't get caught up in a world that's only existed for 241 years. This too shall pass. We thank you for that, Lord. Go on and eat that which represents his body. Elevate that which represents his blood. Lord, we thank you. The book of Leviticus, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Something always had to die so something could live. When we died to ourselves, we began to live in you. When you died on that cross, you gave us all the opportunity to receive Christ. We have a way back home now, Lord. We thank you that you don't discriminate. In a world that says you does, your word says you don't. From a blind beggar to a rich sinner, you will take anyone who wants to connect with you heart to heart. Thank you for not discriminating against us, Lord, because we could have never been good enough to make it. So thank you for shedding your blood and cleansing us and making us righteous through you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go on and drink that which represents his blood. So if you would, stand to your feet. Make sure we greet our guests on the way out one more time. Let them know how much we appreciate them being here. Lord, we thank you that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give someone a hug and you are dismissed.
I had text you about Pastor First Lady. They took her to Harvard UCLA on Carson, Vermont.
Okay.
Jaden's driving Jamaica one with an ambulance. As far as her Lady's mom, my mom and grandson are going to take her home after
the celebration. Okay.
So I text